Boy, it's great this morning, even better tonight. Thank you, gentlemen, for singing for us tonight. If you have your Bibles, I'd like for you to turn them to 2 Corinthians in chapter number 5 as you stand with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we're going to look at verses 18 to verse number 20. And tonight we're going to talk about a call to forgive. And we've been talking about that over the past several weeks. There's a call for the Messiah to forgive in the Scripture, but there's also a call for our members to forgive in the Scripture. And tonight we're going to focus on how the Lord forgives us out of 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. And I'm going to use the title tonight from a news network, and we're going to call this "All Report and You Decide," okay? And so tonight I'm going to report what the Bible has to say, and then you decide whether you want to be a part of it or not, and I believe it'll be a blessing to you. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 18 and down to verse, well, let's just go to verse 21 tonight. Verse number 21, starting in verse 18. The Bible says, "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit," that means to know, "that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God." Verse 21, "For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Tonight I'm going to report, and you decide whether or not you want to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. But I can tell you this, as far as I'm concerned, I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. Amen. You can be seated. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I thank you, Lord, for what you've done for us. God, I thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do for us. And tonight, Lord, how the songs have encouraged my heart. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to look into your word tonight as we preach on the subject of reconciliation. May this theological term be a term, Lord, that's, Lord, just embedded into our heart and our mind, understanding the great truths that are there within. And I pray, God, that you'd allow me, Lord, to unlock the door to these truths. And Father, may they the folks see them tonight and apply them and understand them and walk away here tonight giving you honor and glory and praise for the things that you have done in our heart and in our life. Again, I thank you for this church. I thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to stand behind the sacred desk and preach your word. And I pray, Lord, your Holy Spirit would order the service, lead and guide and direct us, Lord. And we'll thank you for these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Over the past several Sunday nights when we've been together, we've been talking about a call of forgiveness. And as I said, in the Bible, there's a call for the Messiah to forgive. And aren't you thankful for that? That God sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to forgive us. But also you'll discover that there is a call for the members to forgive also. Because of what Christ has done for us, we are called to forgive one another. Now the Bible says in Ephesians, we're to endeavor to keep the unity of the spirit of peace and the bond of peace. And we're to do these things. So we are to forgive one another. But tonight I want to look at the subject of God's character of forgiveness. God's character being that of forgiveness. If there's one great truth about the God that we serve, it is that he is a forgiving God. He loves us and he cares for us. No matter what we have done, no matter where we have been, you and I can find forgiveness through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the text that we've read tonight, Paul is going to outline two fundamental elements as it relates to forgiveness. Now I want you to write these down just a little later in the service. But there's two fundamental elements that he's going to outline for us here in 2 Corinthians when it comes to the issue of forgiveness. And the New Testament term that he uses is a word that only Paul uses throughout the New Testament. He's one of the only New Testament writers. If you would believe that Paul was the writer of Hebrews, then he is the only New Testament writer that uses this term throughout the entire New Testament. And it is the word reconciliation. The word reconciliation. Paul's going to use that term, reconciliation, to give you two fundamental elements that are related to forgiveness. Now you may be asking tonight, what is reconciliation? Reconciliation, when you study in the Bible, the term always portrays God as the reconciler. It is the sinner who's being reconciled. We are not, God's not reconciling himself to us. He's reconciling us to himself. Somebody say amen. He is always the one that is seen as the reconciler, and sinners are the ones who are being reconciled. And it's because of man's sin that he became an enemy of God. He had sinned against God, disobeyed God, became an enemy of God, and broken fellowship with God. The only way that he would get into heaven, there has to be a change. If you're here tonight and you're going to get into heaven, you have to be changed. You are an enemy of God. You are disobedient. You have defiled God's law. You are bankrupt in your spirit. You cannot get to heaven on your own. You are living in what the Bible calls depravity. Adam had literally thrown the entire human race into a depraved existence. Man had sinned against God, and because of that sin, it has tainted all of humanity ever since. So if man is going to have a relationship with God, he's got to be changed. If he's going to go to heaven, he has to be changed. That word change tonight is the word we're focusing on. It is the word reconciliation. Basically, the word reconciliation means this: to remove enmity between two enemy parties, or to change thoroughly. That's what the word means. It means to move the enmity, that is the hatred, or there is the animosity between two enemy parties, or to change thoroughly. Basically, reconciliation is not something that man does. It's something that he receives from God. Reconciliation is not what he can accomplish, but it's what he embraces as a gift from Almighty God. God had to change us. That is, God had to reconcile me, and God had to change me in order for me to be a fit subject in the kingdom of heaven. Now, by how God does that, or he uses forgiveness to reconcile you and I. Forgiveness is the means by which reconciliation comes to all of us. When I was 12 years old, I asked the Lord to come into my heart and my life, and I said it before and I'll say it again. I'm like the songwriter who said I wouldn't take nothing for my journey now, and I can honestly say that tonight. At 12 years old, God saved me. He came into my heart and into my life. And because of that vehicle of forgiveness, I received reconciliation. God changed me, and the Bible teaches us that here in verse number 17. Look at your text. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are becoming new. The means by which a believer receives reconciliation is through God's wonderful act of forgiveness. The Bible says, if you are in Christ, you're a brand new creature. Old things are passing away. Behold, all things are becoming new. Tonight, friend, if you are saved and you've asked the Lord to come into your heart and you've made a peace with the Lord, you are the recipient of God's wonderful forgiveness through the operation of reconciliation that flows through your heart and in your life. God has changed you. You are not what you used to be. Somebody says, amen. God's changed us. You take someone who's living in sin and depravity. God has saved them through the act of forgiveness. Now reconciliation runs through their heart and their life. They've been changed radically. Once they were in the mire, now they're in the choir. They are changed. God has done something for them. And so Paul tells us here in the text, watch this. With the term reconciliation, he's going to outline two fundamental truths related to forgiveness. And I want you to write these down because they're very important. Number one, the ministry of reconciliation. And number two, the message of reconciliation. Here to the church at Corinth, he's going to outline these two fundamental truths as they relate to forgiveness. He talks about the ministry of reconciliation. That is the believer's task. God has called you and I to the ministry of reconciliation. It's the believer's task. That is, it's your task and my task to proclaim God's forgiveness in such a way that sinners are radically changed by the power of the gospel. It is my task and it is your task. It's not just the Sunday school teacher's task, nor is it just the preacher's task. It is all of us that are saved by the grace of God. You've been the recipient of God's wonderful forgiveness. Now his reconciliation runs through your heart and your life, and your ministry is to do this. You are to tell others about Jesus. Can you say amen? There is the ministry that we are involved in, but then there is the message. And that is what the believer is to teach. Not only is there the task, but there is the teaching part. And if the church ever turns away from forgiveness, we ever turn away from the ugliness of the cross of Jesus Christ and then see the beauty that really lies within it, then we will be rendered useless for building God's kingdom. We are not a social club. We are not a committee that's meeting together. We are the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are the bride of Christ. Someone say amen. God has called us to this task. He has given us this teaching. And this is what we are to be teaching. Somebody says, well, I don't want to hear about all that blood and all that gore and all that mess there at Calvary. Well, if you take away the offense of the cross and the beautiful picture of the blood, then what do we have? We have nothing tonight. And you and I must preach the message of reconciliation. It is the believer's task and it's the believer's teaching. I read one time in 1936, there was a radio broadcast that was going to be transmitted from America or to America from England. And just before King Edward VIII was to be heard, the cord that was used to transmit the message broke in half. Somebody stumbled over it and they broke the cord in half. And everybody was in a panic. The king was entering the room. He's getting ready to step up to the microphone and declare this message to America. And one of the engineers in a frantic panic just mess, he's seen that the cord was broken. He grabbed the two cords and he placed them together and he held them there just as the king approached the microphone and he was able to communicate to America. Really and truly, when you look at that, the king's message was transmitted through one person. It was transmitted through the engineer. Can I tell you tonight that the message of Jesus Christ is to be transmitted through God's church? God has given me that task, and God has given you that task of reconciliation. It's to be transmitted through the church. If it's not transmitted through the church, then who's going to hear? Romans tells you and I, how can they hear without a preacher? And how can they preach unless they be sent? God has sent us. God has commissioned us, His bride, to declare His wonderful message of reconciliation that man can receive forgiveness. And as a result of forgiveness, hallelujah, they can be changed. Can you say amen? That is the task and that is the teaching of the church. The Bible tells us in our text this morning or tonight in chapter number 5 and verse 20, it says, now then ye are ambassadors for Christ. Though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. You see, God's message is to be transmitted through us. We are ambassadors for Christ. An ambassador is somebody from another land with a special message from higher authorities. Can I tell you, we are just pilgrims and strangers passing through. Heaven is our home. You and I, this old world down here, it has nothing for us. All the trinkets and all the toys that the world has to offer, well, there's nothing there that's going to satisfy you and I. We got a home that's in heaven, built by God Himself, and God has sent me here, and God has sent you here as an ambassador of Jesus Christ, and our message is from the King, from a higher authority. We have the message of reconciliation, and we are to work the ministry of reconciliation, our task and our teaching. Can you say amen? Now, I want to look at this tonight, and I hope it's going to help you. I got 2 points, as I'll report, and you decide. And as any good news commentator does, he's got bad news and he has good news. Well, we have bad news concerning forgiveness, but we do have blessed news also concerning forgiveness as we work our way through the text. There are 2 parts to our message as ambassadors that need to be equally proclaimed. 2 parts. And there has to be a balance. There has to be a balance. You can't be one-sided all the time. Both of these have to be equally balanced if we're going to talk about forgiveness. First of all, let me give you the first part. We'll start with it, and really there's no order to it, but let's start with this one. The bad news concerning forgiveness. The bad news concerning forgiveness. You say, Brother David, is there really bad news concerning forgiveness? Oh, yes, there is. God does not forgive by simply looking the other way when we sin. God's not going to forgive you and just say, well, you're sorry. I'm sorry that you done it. So let's just be buds and go on. No, friend. I want you to know if you're a child of God, God's not going to overlook your sin. As a matter of fact, if you are sinning and you are living in sin and you're a child of God, God's going to deal with your sin. That's the bad news concerning forgiveness. God's not going to look the other way. He's not just going to write it off and say, well, I'll deal with it the next time it comes around, then I'm going to deal with it. I want you to know this. Every time you sin, every time you and I do something wrong, God's going to deal with us in some shape, form, or fashion. That's why I believe it's important for you to keep a solid prayer life, for you to pray and you to ask God to forgive you of sins of omission and sins of commission. That those things that you knew that you committed, but the things that you didn't know, that you still ask the Lord, Lord, help me as I go through my day. Perhaps you offended somebody. Perhaps you said the wrong thing. Somebody took you the wrong way. You've done something out of ignorance or arrogance and you didn't even realize it. You are to confess that to God and ask God to keep you pure. Ask God to keep you clean and ask God to help you. Someone say amen right there. The Bible tells us that God will not look the other way because the Bible repeatedly stresses that God will punish every sin. Listen to it. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Boy, we could preach all night long on just the first few words of that verse right there. God is not mocked. You know, how dare us in God's house when we fight and we bicker and we complain and we gossip? God is not mocked. This is His church. He purchased it with His blood. Can you say amen? The sheepfold of God's become a common zoo in many churches across America. God says, be not deceived. I am not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. There's a sowing and a reaping principle. If you sow righteousness, you will reap righteousness. If you sow wretchedness, you will reap wretchedness. And what's happened in many churches is they're not sowing the right seed. They're sowing seeds of contempt. They're sowing seeds of power. They're sowing seeds of animosity. And what do they get in return? Animosity, contempt, power struggles, and all this and that. But when we sow the good seed, the seed inside the human heart that blossoms into something beautiful, I'm talking about the seed of the Word of God. When the Word of God is planted deep inside a human heart and the Holy Spirit waters that Word, it blossoms into something beautiful and marvelous. It is a picture of God's grace working through the church. Can you say amen? God says, don't be deceived. He said, I'm not mocked. Nahum, chapter number 1, verse number 3. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power and will not at all acquit the wicked. That is, God will not overlook what the wicked does. I'm glad that God is slow to anger and I'm glad that God is great in power. But I need to understand tonight that God will not sidestep, nor will He look the other way when there is wickedness in my life. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. There's coming a day, friend, when God will come back in great power and in great glory. And you and I will see Him for the very first time. He'll be on a milk-white stallion, riding as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And there He will unleash His wrath upon planet Earth. There will not be a nation that will stand up against Him. There will not be a man that will be able to stand up against Him. Even as powerful as the Antichrist may be, and even as powerful as His beast and His army may be, the Bible says He comes with a sword that proceeds out of His mouth. That sword, friend, is the spoken revelation of the Word of God. It is quicker and powerful than any sharper than any two-edged sword. And when Jesus speaks, the nations will tremble. When the Lord speaks, Satan will flee. When God speaks in His authority, the Antichrist will melt and buckle at the knees, and He will be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and reveal His wrath upon planet Earth. Can you say amen? I'm glad I'll be on the other side of the fence when that happens. Amen? I'm glad I'll not be here walking around. I'm glad I'll be caught up in the rapture. Amen? If the rapture takes place at any moment, you and I will just ascend up into heaven and Brother Tony can turn the lights out when service is over. Amen? You and I will be gone in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, a fashion like the Son of God, a wonderful, glorious day. Then 7 years later, after that great rapture of the church, and by the way, it's a rapture and not a rupture, some would say amen. All of us who are saved are going to heaven. All, even Brother Tony back there is headed up there with us. We're all going to go to heaven. All of us that are saved by the grace of God. 7 years later, the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back in great power and in great glory. And that verse says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and righteousness of men. Psalms chapter 5, verse number 5. The foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Watch this. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. And that verse may stump you at first. You say, I didn't think God hated the sinner. That word hatest there in the Hebrew text literally carries the idea of an enemy. The verse is saying, you are an enemy, all workers of iniquity. Those who live in unrighteousness, those who are not saved, God says they are enemies of the cross. They are an enemy of God. Though God loves the enemy, and God is willing through the act of forgiveness and the process of reconciliation to change them back to where they were when God walked with Adam in the cool of the day, God's willing to do that. Until that happens, the Bible says they are an enemy of God. You are an enemy, all workers of iniquity. That same truth is seen in the New Testament. The Bible says in James chapter 4, verse number 4, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. If you are a friend of this world system, that is, you embrace this world system and the ideas of this world system and the philosophy of this world system, and you don't have a biblical mindset, a theological biblical mindset, friend, the Bible says that if you're a friend of the world, you are an enemy of God, and God's wrath one day will be poured out on fallen humanity. As a matter of fact, John MacArthur writes about that, and he says, fallen humanity's predicament is bleak as it can be. Every person is a sinner, caught under the looming sword of God's judgment. By nature, we are children of wrath, Ephesians 2, verse 3. Utterly enslaved to our own sin, John 8, 34. We have no innate ability to love God, to obey God, or even to please Him by any means. Romans chapter 8, verses 7 through 8. Basically, all of man within ourselves, we are doomed tonight. We are doomed. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1 that we are spiritually dead. That is, we are dead in trespasses and in sins. That word dead there doesn't mean annihilation. It means separation. That means every person that is born, even that little baby that we dedicated today, that little baby, if it, as it grows and grows older and comes to an age of accountability, that little baby is dead in trespasses and in sins. That means it is separated from God. There needs to be a time in that little baby's life where she hears the word of God, receives the wonderful forgiveness that God has, and then the act of reconciliation by the Holy Spirit changes her. She becomes a new creature in Christ. Old things have passed away. All things are becoming new. Can you say amen? The Bible teaches you and I that we are dead, spiritually dead. Verse number 3 of Ephesians 2, we are the objects of God's wrath. As I said already, God's wrath will be poured out on the children of disobedience, Ephesians 2, verse 3. The same chapter in Ephesians 2 and verse number 12, the Bible says we are utterly without hope. You see, friend, that is a picture of the human race. We are dead in trespasses of sin. We are the object of God's wrath. We are utterly without any hope. We are conceived in sin, born in sin, and we will die a sinner, lost without God, if there's not reconciliation. There needs to be a change. That's where humanity is at. Your neighbors, they are spiritually dead. They have God's wrath on them. They are utterly hopeless tonight without the ministry of reconciliation. Your family is spiritually dead, the object of God's wrath, utterly without any hope without the ministry and the message of reconciliation. This city, this county, this state, they have the wrath of God abiding on them. They are spiritually dead apart from Christ. They are utterly without no hope without the church's message and ministry of reconciliation. Do you see where we're at? You say, well, Brother David, what happens to them? They die and they go to a place that the Bible calls hell, separated from God throughout all of eternity. Ladies and gentlemen, I believe if we could lift up a lid over there in the corner of the church and we could see into hell and we could hear the cries in the halls of hell, we would hear Pilate saying, you know, I've washed my hands to him. Why am I here? I find no fault. Judas is down there saying, God, give me one more chance. And others are down there crying out to God, but there is no second chance. The only hope that America has for revival is when the church of the Lord Jesus Christ stands with authority by the power of the Spirit of God and preaches the message of reconciliation and demonstrates the task and preaches the teaching of it. Can you say amen? Woo! Glory to God. That's good preaching, Brother David. Can you say amen? That's our task tonight, because your children, our grandchildren, our community, our county, our school system, they need to hear about the wonderful, life-changing truths of the Word of God. I got a call this week, and Brother Taylor was sharing some things with me. He's been helping some college students, transporting them from one bus to another bus. And he was sharing with me yesterday. He said, "Dave, you just won't believe what's going on in these colleges. These kids are drinking and they're living their lives, you know, cursing and cussing and carousing." And he watched one of them crawl off of his bus and got on there that was drunk, and it broke his heart yesterday. He called me, he was just crying. I said, "You know, Taylor, we live in a terrible world. It's awful that our teenagers and our college students, they don't realize that the people around them, they are spiritually dead apart from Christ. They don't realize that their friends are the very object of God's wrath. God's wrath will pour down upon them if the rapture were to take place today. They are literally without no hope. They have no help apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. They are on their way to a Christless hell." Oh, friend, if that don't break your heart and make you shed some tears, oh, then there's something wrong with God's church today. You see, I'll report, you decide. There is the bad news concerning forgiveness. God's not going to look the other way. God's not going to turn his head and ignore it. God's not going to push it aside. God's not going to give you strike three and you're out. God's going to deal with your sin head on. But not only is there bad news about forgiveness, let's just all take a breath for a moment, huh? Huh, getting hot in here. How about the good news when it comes to forgiveness? How about the blessed news concerning forgiveness? Even though man is spiritually dead, even though man is the object of God's wrath, and although he is utterly without hope, verse 18 says everything can change because of this. "And all things are of God," watch this, "who hath reconciled us," who has changed us to himself. How? By Jesus Christ. You see, friend, you were without hope in the world. You're the object of God's wrath. You were spiritually dead. You were on your way to hell. But Jesus Christ does something wonderful for you. He provided reconciliation by the means of forgiveness. When you ask the Lord to come into your heart, he changes you. I believe there ought to be a change in a child of God. I don't believe Baptists ought to drink. Wish we would have got a better amen, huh? I don't believe Baptists ought to drink. Not for a second. You say, "Well, you know, it's all right. It's politically correct today." Show me where that says that in the Bible. Huh? Show me where God says it's all right for you to booze it up, Baptist. Show me where God says it's all right for you to live your life loosely and to live your life compromising. There's nowhere in the Word of God where a Baptist ought to be boozing it up. Somebody say amen right there. The Bible tells you and I there is a change. Why? God has reconciled me. If you would truly get saved, you'd get on the spout where the glory runs out and you'd never worry about that keg again. Someone say amen. You'd never worry about the party life. You'd never worry about the playboy life. You'd never worry about fitting in with the crowd. You're a part of Jesus' crowd. You're separate. You're apart from this world. You're a pilgrim and a stranger. You're just passing through. Heaven is your home. Can you say amen? God has reconciled us. That is, old things have passed away. Those old hungers, those old desires, those old cravings, everything's gone away. I've been changed. Hallelujah. I'm not going to allow the things of this world to tie me down. I'm not going to allow the things of this world to get the best of me. I'm not going to allow the things of this world to cause a craving in me where I can't stand on my two feet and I can wrestle with the devil with the power of the Holy Ghost upon me. That I can struggle along with this world with the power of the Word of God on my heart and my life. I'm not going to allow it to happen. And I'm here to tell you, honey, you don't need to allow it to happen, because God will bless you with His Holy Spirit and His power, and God will send a revival right here to this church. When you and I start walking with God, can you say amen? You see, there's been a change. Who hath reconciled us? He has changed me. How? Through the act of forgiveness. Through the reconciliation of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. The Bible says, reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. Think about it. The believer is no longer doomed to hell, but he's destined for heaven. He's no longer a foe of God. He's a friend of God. He's no longer a wretch. He is a obedient worshiper, all because the cross has made a difference in him. It's like the old poem says, in the old rugged cross stained with blood so divine, A wondrous beauty I see, for 'twas on that old cross Jesus suffered and died to pardon and sanctify me. Oh, God died for Dave Sampson. God died for me. God said, I'm going to sanctify him, and not only him, but for all the world. God sent his son to die for you and I, to cleanse us and to change us. And if he loved me so much that his son would die for me, is it too small of a task for him to ask me to be pure and to be holy? Is it too small of a task for me to sell out my life in obedience to him and to love him and to adore him and to bring him honor and glory and preach the ministry and a message of reconciliation? No, it's not too much to ask. It's what God requires of you and I. And I count it a privilege tonight to stand here and do it for my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Because I know how much he loved me, and I know that I'm not dying and going to a place called hell. I'll never have to worry about that. No, friend, I'll never, ever have to worry about the flames of hell on my soul. I have been saved and satisfied and sanctified through the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I have been changed. You see, the Bible teaches that God is able to justify sinners because of what Christ has done for us. Look at Romans chapter 4 real quickly, verse number 5. The Bible says, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifies the ungodly. That word justify there, really you could say it's just if I'd never sinned. Because of Jesus Christ, the Bible says, on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. That is, the Bible says, when I put my faith and my trust in the Lord and I believe on him, God justifies me. That is, God legally steps in and he sees the blood of the Lamb on my heart and on my life and on my soul. And God justifies me. That is, he cleanses me. He forgives me of my sin. But watch this, verse 7 of the same text. He covers our transgression. The Bible says, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Aren't you glad that your sins are covered by the blood tonight? It's still the blood. Verse number 8, he declares us righteous. Look at verse number 8. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. He covers us, he declares us righteous, he justifies us. Can I tell you tonight, that is the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the message of the church. He will cover your sin, he will justify you, he will declare you righteous and to forgive you. That's the message of reconciliation tonight. But you know, there's a question that really arises out of that teaching. And the question is this: how can God forgive us without compromising his own standards? How can God look upon a sinful man who is disobedient, dead in trespasses and in sins, who has the wrath of God abiding upon him? How can God have a relationship with that person and forgive them without compromising his own standards? How can he do that? The answer is found within our text, verse number 21. Watch this. For he hath made him, Christ, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. How can God forgive me without compromising his own standard? He made his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be sin for us. When the Bible says he knew no sin. I don't care what Hollywood says. Hollywood had a movie out a while back, and it portrayed Jesus Christ as a homosexual. Said that he hung around with 12 men all the time. And then while he was on the cross, he had thoughts of being with Mary Magdalene and what it would be to be a man and be married and have a family. I'm here to tell you the Word of God declares he knew no sin. His eyes never beheld what God did not want him to behold. His mouth never uttered what God did not want him to speak. His ears never heard what God did not want him to hear. His hands never felt what God did not want him to feel. His feet never took him where God did not want him to be. He was a sinless, spotless Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Can you say amen? The Bible says he knew no sin. Why? That we, sinners, undeserving, living in depravity, the wrath of God, utterly hopeless, all of humanity, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The only way that God can forgive sin and not violate his own righteousness is by providing a perfect sacrifice. somebody that was suitable, somebody that would eliminate sin forever. And ladies and gentlemen, I'm here to tell you, that was the Lord Jesus Christ. Watch this. The Bible says, for he hath made, you see that word made there? For he hath made him to be sin for us. Then look at the second half of the verse, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Those are two different words in the Greek text. The first made comes from a word that means to appoint or to band together or to commit. It means to appoint, to band together, or even to commit. Jesus Christ and God the Father and God the Holy Spirit in eternity past, God had predetermined to commit in redeeming sinners unto himself by appointing Jesus Christ as a sacrifice for sinners. That was decided in eternity past. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit got together. And before you were ever born, before the world was ever framed, God already knew, friend, that you would be born to the family of God by the foreknowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you say amen? And God had predetermined that if you were going to be saved, that you would be saved in love through Jesus Christ. He says God has appointed that. Watch this now. It says that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That word made there is a word that means to come into being. So the Bible is saying, for God has made, that is, God committed, God appointed his son to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made, that has come into being, the righteousness of God in him. In eternity past, God seen in time, at 12 years old, I will be saved by his marvelous grace, and he will write my name down in the Lamb's book of life. Can you say amen? God committed to that. You say, Brother David, how's all this changed me? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, because of everything we've talked about, because of the blessedness of forgiveness and reconciliation, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. You are changed, friend. You are changed. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are becoming new. That is your marriage relationship, your ministry, you individually as a member. Everything, all the old things are passing away. Something new is happening in your heart and your life every single day. Every day. You're a new creature. A new creature in Jesus Christ. You see, friend, there's a call to forgive tonight. I'm going to report. I want you to decide. Would you rather live on the other side of the burden of forgiveness, where you have no forgiveness from God, where you're living your life in depravity, where you're living a sinner, you have the wrath of God abiding on your heart and your life, or would you rather live in the blessedness of forgiveness, knowing that God died for you and God loves you, and God is willing to change you, God is willing to help you tonight and cause you to be something brand new in Jesus Christ? I've decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. Father, I thank you, Lord.